Isaiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Ah, land of whirling wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends ambassadors by the sea in vessels of papyrus on the waters. Go, you swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared near and far, a nation mighty and conquering, whose land the rivers divide. All the inhabitants of the world, you who dwell on the earth, when a signal is raised on the mountains, look. When a trumpet is blown, hear. For thus says the Lord to me, I will quietly look from my dwelling like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the blossom is over and the flower becomes a ripening grape, he cuts off the shoots with pruning hooks, and the spreading branches he lops off and clears away. They shall all of them be left to the birds of prey of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. And the birds of prey will summer on them, and the beasts of the earth will winter on them. At that time, tribute will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, from a people feared near and far, a nation mighty and conquering, whose land the rivers divide, to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. As we approach this text, I want to bring up to your minds your thoughts of the world and how things are going and the mighty forces we may encounter, others may encounter. Who is it one nation fears over another? All the different things that are going on, and does it perplex you? Does it frighten you? Does it fear? Are you feared because of it? I ask that because as we look at Isaiah chapter 18, if you do, this has a good word for you. For again, this is another oracle. We've seen the oracles going around. We've seen it here at the oracle. The last one we saw was northern to Syria or Damascus, and now it's coming to the south. And again, it can be translated not ah like ah, but it's woe. And notice how it says here, woe to a land of whirling wings. That's hard to translate, that whirling wings. I translate it as a land of winged crickets. It's an insect, definitely. And many commentators think it's a tsetse fly because of where it's at. I think the same word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 42, where it says, the cricket shall possess all your trees. And that's why I translated cricket. And we're not sure of exactly what insect is. But the key to understanding this is, notice, he's calling out woe and is speaking to a land that is full of these, what's described here as whirling wings, these insects that are active. That's the picture here. And it's portraying their hordes, probably their armies, their military. And it's to a place to the south, but really to the distant south. That's what's important about this passage, as we'll see. If you remember, I've been showing you, and we'll see this here, is that the prophet always has in mind the immediate thing God has in mind, but also the distance in time. And we'll see that here. But here, We see the distance and location, locale. We see that in this possession. You see, as we look at Jerusalem and the land and such, and even no places, even to the places to the extreme south. Because again, the word of the Lord is not only for Judah and Jerusalem, but it's for the entire world. And so what's being pictured here in verse 1, this is a land of whirling winds, a land of busyness, probably, I think describing their military, that is beyond the rivers of Cush. Now, Cush is to the south, associated again with Egypt, a little further south, we think. Some people think Ethiopia. But this is pictured further south. The further south known of the known world at that time. And this place with this whirling wings, which a lot of I think what's being described here is a lot of things going on, a lot of busyness going on. It's the land that sends ambassadors by the sea in vessels of paper. Papyrus, paper of the time. This is what people wrote on. Again, you didn't typically, if you're going to make a nice sea-going vessel, you would not make your vessel out of papyrus. You had maybe a little baby, and you're in Egypt, and you wanted to save him, you make a little basket out of it. The same type of material that was made to carry Moses. And what's important about this is it helps us to describe what's going on here. See, these messengers are not venturing into the Mediterranean. They're not even venturing into the Red Sea. They're not going like across those mighty oceans because they wouldn't be going in a papyrus boat. But a papyrus boat would be great for crossing these rivers, the Nile and such. And I think that's what's being described here. What's probably being described here is the people that are beyond the river to Cush, they send ambassadors by the sea or by the water in vessels of papyrus on the waters, and they go probably to neighboring tribes or close kingdoms. That's probably what's going on. They're not going out. So this is not describing going out to someone like Assyria. That's not, though we have the Assyrian threat. This is describing people close by. See, this is a land of agitation, and they go from tribe to tribe. Now, it's interesting because in Herodias' history, I have one phrase from him describing the priests of Egypt. He says this, "Their priests shaved their whole body every other day." And you see, who are they sending their ambassadors to? Well, it says here, they're sending their ambassadors to a certain type of people. Go, swift messengers. It's describing these. It's like speaking to the messengers. Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth. Maybe the Egyptians. The Semitic people were not too tall. They're not going to Jerusalem. They're going to people who are tall and smooth. So it's probably people in that, again, that area, using those boats to cross these various rivers. But the people they're sending them to, these agitated people are sending them to these people because they also have their own armies. To a people feared both far and near. So there are these nations, these people that are feared. I fear them. They're going to attack me. Not only do we fear them, but others fear them. And notice, this is Isaiah speaking an oracle in Jerusalem about this far-off land where there's this trouble afoot. Of one kingdom fearing another kingdom. And of course, you always send ambassadors because you want, hey, don't attack me. That's the picture here. A nation mighty and conquering, whose land the river divide. Again, it's speaking there, I think, again, of that Nile region and lower than the Nile. So that's what Isaiah describes in this oracle. a place far away and removed. But look at verse 3. Now he's describing, now he's calling. You see, he's the God of the world. He's not only the God of close to Israel, but all you inhabitants of the world, you who dwell on the earth, when the signal is raised on the mountains, look. When the trumpet is blown, hear. Have your eyes open and ears open to hear and see when whatever the signal is. It seems to switch from what happens here, but we'll see the connection in a minute. For thus says the Lord God to me. What's going to happen in verse 4 is the contrast to what's been going on in the south. Remember, what's going on in the south is you've got a people that are feared far and wide, that are conquering and conquered. And you've got this other agitated nation, like these whirling insects, they're all afraid and sending messengers. They're afraid of what's going to happen. The world is abuzz. Reminds us of what he says about the Assyrians. He called the Assyrians, I think earlier he called the Assyrians bees that God was calling out. All these nations, the world's upset, the world's in uproar. But in verse 4, we find a different type of setting. See, God will quietly look from his dwelling. He's not agitated. He's calm. And then he says, it's interesting. He says, again, I'm going to go back to my translation. For thus says the Lord to me, I will be quiet, and really, I will be quiet and look for my place. And then he says this. The ESV says like, heed, whatever. I think as. He's talking about who God is. And this is the one who looks quietly is the one who as heat shimmering upon the dawn, as a cloud of dew on the heat of the summer harvest. So these are two things here. Here's what's going on. What he's saying is that like clear heat, it says here, like clear heat in the sunshine. But I think sunshine is not a good translation. That means light. And the picture here is, it's not the light of the heat of the sun, it's like the dawn. You know when you're opening it and the sun first comes up on the dawn? It gives heat and comfort from the cold of night. We're not having it because here it's been kind of hot. We kind of enjoy the nights. But imagine you're out there and it's a really cold night and the sun comes up and the light, the heat from the sun warms things up and the flowers start to open. That's the picture. It's life-giving heat. It's comfort. And that's why it's translated as the heat shimmering upon the dawn. And the opposite, as a cloud of dew in the heat. If you ever walk here, if you're walking around here and there is no cloud in the sky, it's hard to walk. But when there are clouds in the sky, it gives you relief from the heat. See, they're not the extremes. We think about God as he led Israel, you know, the cloud and the pillar. He covered them. He gave them comfort. And that's what's been described here. The God who's looking far away is a God who brings order and comfort. God who brings order and comfort. He will correct things. Then he goes on to say this, for before the harvest, when the blossom is over, and the flower becomes ripe and grape. You see, the idea here is the nations in the world try to, we're going to plant, we're going to do these things, we're going to take care of everything. But before all that happens, God will intervene. God will intervene. He cuts off the shoots with pruning hooks and spreads the branches and lops off and clears away. He takes care of that thing. And then he changes. So that's the agricultural thing of what's going on with God caring. And then look at verse. See, he cares for his thing. And in verse 18, he just switches about what's going to go on in the world. Now he goes to these armies, to the world who come against him and possibly his people. They shall all of them be left. He's talking about the armies, these mighty men, these conquerors. To the birds of prey on the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. That's who they're left for. These birds are going to feast upon their carcasses. This is an imagery you find throughout the prophets. You find it in Isaiah. And it says here, the birds of prey will summer on them. The birds of prey will summer on them. What that really means is they'll spend the summer eating. When it's bright, when it's clear during the summer, when birds are out there singing, not only do the birds fly and sing in the trees, but they also eat. But in the winter, the beasts of the field will feast. This is what's happening. God is saying, I'm going to intervene. It's connected with what he said earlier. You see, those in the south beyond Cush, they were in fear, were they not? What God's talking about here is his day of judgment. And he's speaking to the whole earth. See, it's not only what's going to go on in the Assyrians, because we don't know exactly where this is when he's going, but he just as he goes in the distant place, he continues his idea, as we said, to the final place of land when God will provide a means for people to come to him, and that's what we have in verse 7. At that time, tribute will be brought to the Lord of hosts. From where? Beyond Cush, in those rivers, that's the context. To the end, from the ends of the earth, in Israel's day, that's what that was known. And again, it says interesting because it says from a people tall and smooth. Remember, those are the ones who were going to be feared. Remember? They're the ones whom the envoys were sent to. The way we read the ESV is that they're the ones who are bringing tribute, but actually, they're the ones who are the tribute. Literally, it says, at that time, a gift or tribute will be brought to the Lord of hosts, comma, a people, tall and smooth. You see what's being pictured here? Is in that time of judgment, there is a time of judgment, but that the time of judgment will also be a time of salvation for some. Even those who are feared. That's what's being pictured. Many people think the land he's talking about here beyond Cush, of course, is it would include Ethiopia. And many commentators believe that the fulfillment, one of the types of fulfillment of this was what? Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was one who came. We're not sure. But look, a tribute is brought to them, and from a people feared far and near, a nation mighty and conquering whose land the rivers divide. See, in this opening of verse 1 through 3, we see a people who fear this people. They're the ones who attack. At by the end of Isaiah 18, they're the ones who now come to the Lord. They're not to be feared anymore because they maybe their swords have been turned to what? Yeah. See, that's what God is in the midst of doing. And so, whatever we may fear, and there's a lot to fear. There's more than fear to fear. We do fear because there are dangers. But what we understand is God from the calmness of where he is, and that's the picture here, he's still accomplishing his purposes. And look at where they come, to Mount Zion, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. Well, where's that answer? Where is Mount Zion today? The church. Exactly. It's the place of the Lord's name. And so, here again, we see a passage that speaks about God's judgment upon the world, and he will bring judgment and those will be left. But even in the midst of that judgment, there will be some who will come. We'll find peace. We'll find shade by day and warmth by night, which is what's going on there. That's that picture. As God led his people with the pillar of the fire, so he's with us in the midst of a world that's agitated, in the midst of the world in which there's much to be feared. You need to keep your eyes on the God who is quietly looking from his dwelling. We ask for him to arise at times, but he's going to arise when he arrives on that day. Now, on that day, we will continue to praise him. Our God, our Savior. I know that this message is not going to make your agitation or your problems go away, because we're not in heaven yet. But this passage should direct your eyes to the calmness of God, but the one who can arise and will arise and has promised to arise. Let's go to him now and pray.